Father, as we are before you, eagerly anticipating to hear from you this morning, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us your truth, that you would challenge us where we need to be challenged, encourage us where we need to be encouraged, that we may be faithful to you, faithful to your word, as we desire to be more Christ-like. And so it is your help that we pray for this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I begin my message this morning by reading from Luke chapter 2, the Christmas narrative. And following that, we'll read from Hebrews, the text for this morning's message. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And there will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. "For it was not to the angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So in Luke chapter 2, we have the Christmas narrative, the birth of Jesus. The miraculous birth of Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. It's an amazing story and a beautiful story. But the question I want us to consider this morning is in regards to our text in Hebrews, is why did Jesus have to become a man? Why did Jesus have to be born? Why was this necessary? And it's important that as Christians, we understand the biblical doctrine of the incarnation, that is the advent, the first coming of our Lord, that we understand the doctrine of man, that we understand the doctrine of salvation by grace, through faith in Jesus alone. And that not only do we understand it, but that we do not waver from it, but hold fast. And this is not just an issue for the churches in our day, but it's plagued the church since the beginning. Paul warned the church in Rome, in Romans 16:17-18, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Paul had to warn the church not to be naive. Paul also exhorted the pastors who had been chosen and ordained by the church in Titus 1:9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Paul charged his protege, Timothy, to put an end to false teaching. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 and 4. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. In Leviticus, in our reading, we read about two individuals who tried to worship in their own way, and God struck them down dead. Paul told the church in Ephesus, Ephesians 4, 10 through 14, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. We're to teach. We're to equip. You know, nowadays we're aware of such debates as, how old is the earth? Were we created, or did we merely evolve out of stardust? And do we really have to believe in the miracles of the Bible? Some may think that belief in Jesus is like belief in Santa Claus. Loved ones, we must not allow yourself to think that doctrine is unimportant. But what we believe is very important. It can have life or death, eternal life or eternal death ramifications. Early on in the history of the church, in the second century, a Gnostic heresy, a false teaching, began to creep into the church. It was called Docetism. And Docetism is broadly defined as a teaching that claimed that Jesus' body was either absent or an illusion. In one version, in Marcionism, they believed that Christ was so divine that he could not have been human. Since he lacked a material body, therefore he could not physically have suffered. Jesus only appeared to be flesh and blood. His body merely an illusion or figment of imagination. It only appeared to be a human body. Other groups who also were Docetists held that Jesus was a man in the flesh, but that the Christ was a separate entity who entered Jesus' body in the form of a dove at his baptism, which empowered him to do the various miracles, and then abandoned him upon his death on the cross. Again, the idea being that the body was viewed as corrupt, sinful, and that Jesus could not have taken to himself a sinful body. And so, while they tried to reconcile this by highlighting the sinless nature of Christ, they tossed out his humanity. Therefore, they tossed out the doctrine of the incarnation right out the window. This heresy was combated at the Council of Nicaea in 325, where Docetism was rejected as heretical teaching. The Nicene Creed would expand upon the Apostles' Creed, saying that we believe, quote, in one Lord, Jesus Christ. Okay? In one Lord, Jesus Christ. The only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all the worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made. Did y'all realize in the Christmas hymns that we sang, Light of Light, God of God, begotten? Furthermore, at the Council of Chalcedon in 451, they expanded upon the creed. In their definition, they said, therefore, following the Holy Fathers, we all with one accord teach men to acknowledge one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, consisting also of a reasonable soul and body, of one substance with the Father as regards his Godhead, and at the same time of one substance with us as regards his manhood, like us in all respects apart from sin. As regards his Godhead, begotten of the Father before the ages, but yet as regards his manhood, begotten for us men and for our salvation of Mary the Virgin, the God-bearer, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, recognized in two natures without confusion, without change, without division, without separation, the distinction of the natures being in no way annulled by the union, but rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person and subsistence. Not as a parted or separated into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten God the Word, Lord Jesus Christ, even as the prophets from earliest times spoke of him, and our Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us, and the creed of the fathers has handed down to us. There's a lot being said there. A lot of precise language. Precise thoughts that are being communicated in regards to our doctrine of who Christ is. Why do we have to be so careful about our doctrine of who Jesus is? Does it seem like we're just splitting theological hairs? So as we look at Hebrews now, chapter 2, verses 5 through 18, we'll discover why doctrine is so important. Why God's revelation of who Jesus is and what he did matters. And I pray as we do this that your faith will be encouraged and strengthened as we understand why Jesus had to become a man. Why the Christmas Nativity story is so important and celebrated. So in these first two sections of our text, I'm going to be purposefully brief and spend the majority of our time looking at verses 14 through 17. So in the first section here, in verses 5 through 9, we enter this text in the midst of a conversation about angels. And so we want to understand the main takeaway from these verses is that the redemptive work of Jesus, the Son of God, did not take place in the form of an angel, nor to benefit the angels, but as a man for the good of men. And the reason was established in Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so it's not about the angels. The angels were not given the jurisdiction over the world, over the earth. Man was given control, authority, and jurisdiction over creation. And though man is considered lower than the angels, yet God had given special honor to man in that we are made in the image of God. We are image bearers. And so verse 9 places the focus on Jesus as a man. Jesus being the perfect man, the true Adam, who was both humbled and exalted in his state as a man. Philippians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." And this is Jesus as man. So redemption, salvation, is not about the angels. It's what God has done for man. And so we too must stand against heretical thinking that claims that Jesus could not be human. And we must proclaim the biblical truth that teaches us indeed Jesus voluntarily took on flesh and suffered as a man so that he would redeem man. And that he is exalted by holding all things and everything under his dominion. And that is why we can say, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's crowned with glory and honor precisely because of his suffering, his death. And by God's grace, that he would taste death, that he would die in our place and substitute his life for ours. So by grace alone, nothing that we did to merit favor, it is the free gift of grace. It is his mercy and his kindness bestowed to us. In the next section in verses 10 through 13, verse 10 begins with the phrase, "For it was fitting." It was fitting. The writer now helps us to understand that Jesus is the only one qualified to be our Savior and Redeemer. And that it would be accomplished through his perfect life and perfect sacrifice. It's only through this perfect sacrifice that we can be at peace with God, that we can be reconciled to God and be united to him through Christ. That we have been glorified in Christ. Romans 8, 29 through 30 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Believers, that's you. And that's me. So it's on this account of this unity in Christ that we are unashamedly called brothers. Brothers. The writer of the Hebrews then quotes Scripture. And what's quoted is, of course, Old Testament Scripture, And the first one being Psalm 22, verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of this of the congregation, I will praise you. Isaiah 8, 17. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. And then Isaiah 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Our source is the same, God. Our faith is in Jesus, and he is the only one by which man can be saved. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 1 Timothy 2, 5 says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. And Acts 4, 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only way. And to be called a child of God, to be a child of God, is to be secure in our hope. We're not orphans. We're not abandoned. We are his. We belong to God. Jesus prayed this comforting prayer over his disciples in the church in John 17. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What a comforting and blessed thought. That to be a child of God is to belong to him. And that we've been given eternal life, and that we've been entrusted and given to Jesus. So my salvation is not dependent on my efforts. I don't have to keep my own salvation because I am kept safe by God. And though my failures may get me down, they might interfere with my relationship and cause strain in my relationship with God, his love and grace are near. And he is faithful to show me where my sin lies and allows me the ability to repent and to turn away from it and to turn to him. I am a child of God, given to the Son. I belong to him. Now we come to verses 14 to 17. And in these verses, we discover five reasons that Jesus had to become a man. Proper and sound doctrine is massively important because here the writer to the Hebrews tells us why Jesus had to become a man. So Jesus had to become like us so that, number one, he would destroy the devil. Number two, he would free man who was in bondage to sin. Number three, that he would help helpless men. Number four, he became a man to be our high priest. And number five, he became a man to become the sacrifice that would propitiate and make atonement for our sins, so that we could then be justified and reconciled to God. So point number one, he would destroy the devil. Verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus' power over death is what happens at the resurrection. 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 through 10 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through the gospel. Second point. Jesus became a man so that he could free men who were in bondage to sin. Verse 15. And deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Slavery. Lifelong. There's no escape. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And then Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And so, apart from Jesus, we are doomed in our sins. And we're all headed to hell. But the good news of the gospel, the good news of Jesus becoming a man and suffering as a man, dying as a man, and being resurrected in physical bodily form, was that he has broken those chains of slavery and freed us. Romans 6:22 into verse 23 says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gospel. That's the good news. The but. Because we're all in this camp until, but the gospel, Jesus saves and removes us from the bondage of sin. And now we become slaves of God, servants of God. Death has been conquered by Jesus, and now life is freely given to those who believe. Third point, Jesus had to become a man to help helpless men. And this was our estate. The angels do not need to be helped. The children of Abraham, those by the covenant of grace These are the ones who need Jesus. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 9 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Brothers and sisters, God says we were dead. We were helpless. What's a dead man going to do? And our nature, our human nature, was to be children of wrath because of the fall, because of the curse of sin. And yet, because of God's great mercy, his love, his kindness, his grace, he took a dead man and made us alive in Christ. We were once dead, but now we're alive. And that's what it means to be born again. That's what it means to be regenerated. And it's all a gift of faith, gift of repentance, not a result of any of our works, so that no one can boast. Only God. God alone gets the glory for what he has done on our behalf. Jesus became a man to help helpless men. Fourth point. Jesus became a man to be our high priest. To be our high priest. And we see this in verse 17. "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God." We just read in Leviticus all this stuff about the priest and what they were doing and the offerings that they made on account of the sins of the people. The problem is that those men were sinful themselves. And therefore they needed to consecrate themselves before they could do their priestly duties. And all of that, everything that we just read in Leviticus, and we, as we continue to read through Leviticus, we see it points to Christ. It points to his work. Man cannot make his own sacrifice and present them on his own. Man needed a priest. And yet, there had to be more than just one priest, because they would then serve for a time, but then they would die, and the next one would take his place. And that cycle would continue. And then those priests would have to consecrate themselves for their sins. And then they'd go sin again and have to consecrate themselves again and again and again. But Jesus is the perfect and sinless man. He didn't have to consecrate himself for sins. He is the perfect priest. And since he's sinless and he is able to mediate between God and man, and he's eternal, so we don't ever need another priest. Hebrews 10:11-14 says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." So Jesus no longer makes sacrifices because his was the perfect sacrifice. And because his work of redemption has been completed, accomplished, when he said, "It is finished," on the cross. Well, the fifth reason also comes in verse 17. Saying that he has to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And he did this by becoming the sacrifice himself. He not only was the high priest, he not only was the priest that presented the sacrifice to God, he himself was the sacrifice. And so he would propitiate. And he would satisfy the justice, the holy righteousness of God. And that he would make atonement for our sins, so that we could be justified and reconciled to God. He was the perfect, sinless, spotless, blameless Lamb of God who willingly laid down his life as a sacrifice. And it was a bloody sacrifice. Romans 3:23-28 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Why did Jesus have to become man? Because he had to spill his blood for man to be saved through the covenant of grace. And that's why when we celebrate the Lord's table, when we partake of communion, we read from Matthew 26, verses 27 to 28, in remembering what Christ did, in remembering his death. And it says, and he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. The covenant of grace was ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now our text concludes with verse 18. And it's a factual statement. It's a promise of sorts. Verse 18 says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to be tempted. And precisely because he is a man, he understands what it is to be tempted as a man. And Jesus, as divinity, as God himself, the second person of the triune Godhead, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Friends, that is so reassuring. That God is not up there setting up traps for you to fall into and then chuckling to himself when you fall in. No, he stands there ready to help you. To help you overcome. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, and therefore we ought to pray. Matthew 6:13, the Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus told Peter that he needed to act on this prayer. Mark 14:38, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. How does he know that? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Because he's a man. The church in Corinth. You know, the church that was mired in all sorts of sexual impurities, even of the kind that the world saw as repulsive. The church in Corinth, the church needed to hear this. 1 Corinthians 10:12 through 14. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. We can overcome temptation. The power of sin has been broken. And so, Christian, you have been freed from the bondage. You have been freed from the slavery of sin and death. And that's why we can be encouraged, as John writes in 1 John 2. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever.
children. It is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. So while we enjoy this time of the year, while we enjoy the season and the gifts and the decorations and the food, the joy, we must not forget the reason of the incarnation. We must not forget these doctrines that are so important. I remember hearing the phrase, Jesus is the reason for the season. Cute little phrase, but truth. Truth. And the depth of that truth is revealed to us. It's not about the angels. It's about the Son of God being sent on a mission to save the world. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." Why did Jesus have to be born and become a man? Jesus had to be like us so that He would destroy the devil and the power of death, so that He could free men who were under the bondage of sin, to help helpless men, to be our high priest, and to be the sacrifice that propitiated and made atonement for our sins so that we could be justified and reconciled to God. To have peace with God. To be saved and adopted into the family of God as a son. And He's the only one. Salvation is found only in Jesus. And He's not abandoned us. He understands our plight as men. And He is able to help us. Jesus was sent on a mission. And mission is accomplished. That is the gospel, and that gives us a Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You have condescended to our level to reveal these divine truths, these doctrines that we must understand and hold fast to. Father, we thank You, Lord, for sending Your Son, a gift that would be crushed, bloodied, sacrificed to wash over our sins, His life in place of ours, Him tasting death so that we would be brought to life. God, we give you thanks. God, we give you thanks that you covenanted and that your grace and your love is demonstrated in the manger and at the cross. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are still mediating for us, that you are ready and able to help us in our time of need. And we thank you, Father, for the gift of the Spirit being sent to us to indwell us, to lead us and guide us in truth and righteousness, conforming us to the perfect image of Christ. How great is your love for us, and how great thou art. We give you our thanks and our praise. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.